This is Herb Montgomery with Renewed Heart Ministries, and I welcome you to this week's weekly podcast. Our feature text this week is Matthew 5:11, where Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." And Luke's version is even more pointed. In Luke 6:22-23, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets." The first question this week that I want us to ponder or to consider is, why were the prophets treated this way? So let's take a look at the prophets first. We're going to look at Amos, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Micah, and take a moment and just ponder what the prophets actually said. And when you catch what their message was, it becomes disturbingly clear why the prophets were treated in this manner. In Amos 2-8 says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver, because they, and the needy for a pair of sandals, they who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and push the afflicted out of the way. In the house of their God," and remember that's the temple, "they drink wine, but with fines they imposed." And Isaiah 1:10-17, Isaiah writes, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teacher of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of a convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons, your appointed festivals, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." In Jeremiah 22:3-17, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, act with justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor anyone who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the alien, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place. But your eyes and heart are only on your own dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence." Ezekiel 16:48-49, Ezekiel writes, "As I live, says the Lord, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. This was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy." Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love mercy rather than sacrifice, to walk humbly with your God." So we have to ask, what were the prophets known for? They were known for defending those who were being oppressed over against those that were in a position of privilege. They spoke against new moon festivals. They spoke against the Sabbaths and the temple and the sacrifices. And they spoke up for those who were being oppressed by the religiously pious. And this would have been enough to get anybody in trouble in those days. But in short, the prophets abandoned their own positions of privilege within Israel and Judah, and they made room for the voices of the oppressed to be heard. The prophets called those who were practicing holy or sacred oppression, injustice, and violence to listen to the stories of those who were being trodden. And in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is actually calling his followers to do the same thing and to expect the same treatment that the prophets got. And the question we have to ask next is, who was it, do we think, that reviled and persecuted and uttered all kinds of evil things against and hated and excluded and defamed the prophets? Who was it that all of this treatment was coming from? And let's talk about the privilege for just a second. It's the same in every era. Whenever you have oppressed and oppressor, privileged and those that are being trodden, when those who are being oppressed are spoken up for, it will be those in a position of privilege who are threatened by this, that are practicing their sacred oppression, that will treat the prophets, those who are speaking up, those who are giving a voice to the oppressed, they are the ones that will be treating the prophets this way. The cross and resurrection prove throughout eternity that God actually stands not in solidarity with the religious systems which crucify others, whether it be religiously, politically, or economically, but rather God stands with those that are being suspended shamefully on crosses. That's the resurrection message. And this is God. This is the God revealed through Jesus. And let's talk about persecution for just a moment. As Paul said so eloquently, as he wrote to Timothy, this is 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul wrote, "All who want to live godly," or remember, godlike, that's what godly means, to be godlike, "all who want to live godlike life in Christ will be persecuted." So make no mistake about this. Persecution does not mean that you're doing the right thing. You may just be obnoxious. Persecution is not equal with being right. But being on the right path does equal persecution. And we're living in a world today that's comprised of those on the top and those that are on the bottom, the underdogs. And when you choose to stand like God and like Jesus in solidarity with the underdogs, you'll be targeted by those that are on the top, by those who feel threatened by this. Persecution doesn't mean that you're doing everything right, but if you're not being persecuted, you need to ask yourself why. Why are you actually just fitting in too neatly with those that are at the top of this world's pyramids of oppression? And this doesn't mean, once again, that we're to go out and seek out or try and produce persecution. We're to abandon our positions of privilege and call out for the voices and stories of those that are being oppressed to be listened to. And this alone will ensure that persecution ensues. So this week, when you witness someone being oppressed, whether it's the poor, whether it's someone who happens to not have the right color of skin, someone who does not have the correct anatomical appendage, or someone who society has deemed as possessing a non-normative orientation, stand up for them. Call for their stories to be heard, and then get out of the way and let those stories be told. And what will be the result? Well, ultimately, what we'll get as a result is a world that's changed by Jesus. But along the way, you will, according to Jesus, be reviled. You may be persecuted. You'll have all kinds of evil things spoken about you. You'll be hated, excluded, defamed by those who have not yet abandoned their own positions of privilege. Those that have not yet heard for themselves the same stories of those who have been so grossly mischaracterized or misportrayed or wrongly depicted. You'll be persecuted by them. And it will be scary at first. But my encouragement to you this week would be just to have courage. You'll quickly find that you're not alone. You're standing among others and in a long line of those that have gone before you, a line that's filled with martyrs and apostles and prophets. It's a rich heritage that at the beginning of which stands Jesus of Nazareth. I want to talk to you for a moment about Peter Gomes. The following paragraph is from Peter Gomes. He's an American preacher and a theologian, and it's been said that he is one of the greatest preachers of our generation, a living symbol of courage and conviction. Peter, I think, really understands what it means to walk in the shoes of those who were oppressed. He belongs to at least two communities who experience oppression in our societies, one because of his race and the other because of his sexual orientation. But pay close attention to just his profound recapturing of Jesus's kingdom. He writes, "Good news to some will almost inevitably be bad news to others. In order that the gospel in the New Testament might be made as palatable as possible to as many people as possible, its rough edges have been shorn off, and the radical edge of Jesus's preaching has been replaced by a respectable middle of which niceness is now God. When Jesus came preaching, it was to proclaim the end of things as they are, and the breaking in of the things that are to be. The status quo is not to be criticized. It is to be destroyed." Jesus came to bring in a world where those that were oppressed were blessed, and those that were doing the oppressing, those are the ones that had a hard time with what Jesus was teaching. So lastly this week, I would be amiss if I didn't close with this reminder. Right after Jesus pronounces a blessing on those for whom following him would create for them some enemies, Jesus says, "But I say unto you who listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask them for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Remember, we're not called to defeat those who benefit at the expense of others. We're called not to defeat them, but to win them. We're called to put on display the beauty of what a world changed by Jesus looks like. We're called to recognize where Jesus' kingdom is already at work, whether in principle or by name as well, and to honor it. And we're also called to inspire those who have not yet encountered or embraced Jesus' revolution of justice, mercy, and love to rethink everything. We're to call for a complete reevaluation of the scripts that we've been given and by which we're presently playing the game of life. And lastly, we're called to challenge oppressive, unjust, and violent ways of seeing God, seeing ourselves, and seeing everyone else around us. It's what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. called winning the double victory. He said, "I've seen too much hate to want to hate myself, and every time I see it, I say to myself, hate is too great a burden to bear. Somehow we must be able to stand up against our most bitter opponents and say, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We will meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we will still love you, but be assured that we'll wear you down by our capacity to suffer. And one day, we will win our freedom. And we will not only win freedom for ourselves, we will appeal to your heart and conscience that we will win you in the process, and our victory will be a double victory." That's from King's A Christmas Sermon for Peace on December 24, 1967. This is what it means to be following in the footsteps of the apostles, the prophets, and even Jesus himself, according to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Certainly, there is more to following Jesus than this, but there is most definitely, not anything less than this in standing up for the oppressed at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. The time is now. Don't wait for there to be an easier time to take a stand. That time will only come, remember, when you're no longer needed. The question you have to ask yourself is whether or not today you'll take a stand for those that are being oppressed. Desmond Tutu is quoted as saying, "If you're neutral in situations of injustice, you've chosen the side of the oppressor." Heart group application this week. Spend some time this week contemplating the following words from Jesus in Luke 9:22-25. Jesus said, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then he said to them all, 'If anyone to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world, but lose or forfeit themselves?" Number two, as you sit with Jesus this week, with this passage, and you begin to contemplate it with Jesus, and begin writing down what insights or thoughts or questions or challenges or even fears or hopes that Jesus may share with you during this time. And then number three, whatever Jesus shows you this week, share that with whatever you discover. Share that with this week with your heart group. Wherever this finds you, may we stop striving to ascend to our own positions of privilege or higher positions of privilege than where we presently live. May we begin instead rather to speaking up for those whose stories have yet to be heard, those that are not as privileged, until the only world that remains is a world where Christ's love reigns. I love each and every one of you, and remember, God does too. I'll see you next week.